Hi, Calvary Chapel Elizabeth. My name is Frank. I am one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel in Castle Rock. And today we are going to be in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to open up with a word of prayer, please. Lord, thank you for this time today, Lord. And I just pray that you just open our hearts and minds, Lord, to receive your word. Lord, just thank you for what you're going to do today and this week, Lord. And Lord, speak through me, Lord, and just continue to bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody see God's Not Dead, the movie yet? That's a great movie. Don't go see Noah. That's like, I think Ken Ham in Answers in Genesis gave it a 2% biblical. They got three things right. Noah, the three kids, and that there was a flood. So, all right, the background on Colossians. The book was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome around AD 60 through 62. Now, Colossae was an area known as Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey today. It was located about 11 miles southeast of Laodicea. Everybody remember Laodicea, the lukewarm church in the book of Revelation? And then it was about 120 miles east of Ephesus. So imagine this. They had no cars, airplanes, trains, or technology. Colossae was religiously pluralistic. They worshipped a lot of small g gods. There was a god for everything. Even I was reading, they had gods at road intersections. And they feared them. Not like we fear God, a reverential fear, but a fear that something would happen to them, or if they, you know, they didn't do things right, or they, you know, offended them, or did something in their lives, they would anger and pour out some kind of disaster would happen. They're also worried about curses being summoned upon them. That's why they not only called on angels for help, but they started to worship them. So Paul writes about this in chapter 2. And the church in Colossae at this time, the Christians in that church were under spiritual attack in the form of false teachers. They were telling them that the work of Jesus was not sufficient enough. And that's why the book of Colossians is mostly about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It also presents a danger against the vain philosophy. So at that time, they had a lot of people going to town, philosophers, and speaking, you know, in their towns. They didn't have, you know, so much entertainment, but speakers would go and talk about, mostly philosophers, Stoics would go out there and talk. And you will notice that 54 of the 155 verses in Ephesians are similar to the verses in the book of Colossians. Why? Not only because Paul wrote both of them, but because they were struggling with some of the same issues. In fact, Paul did not establish this church, but it is believed that the church and other area, the other churches in that area were founded based on Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Now, a man by the name of Epaphras told him about this church when he visited him in prison. And you'll see Epaphras in a couple of the verses in a minute. If you were to break down the book of Colossians, it would break down like this. Chapter 1, the truth about Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 would be the truth about cults. And chapters 3 and 4 would be the truth about the Christians. So let's start off in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. At this time, some people thought or had doubts that Paul was a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. And whenever he knew that or there was confrontations in that church, he would start off with his letters with, "This is Paul the apostle," so he could establish his authority. Now you read in other books, other Pauline epistles, that when there wasn't a problem, he would start off with, "This is Paul, your bondservant." So what is the definition of an apostle? One who has been especially sent forth by the Lord Jesus as a messenger. in order to confirm their message that they preach. Apostles were given power to perform miracles. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 12:12. It says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." In Acts 19:12, it says that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from Paul's body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You see, the prosperity teachers do this today in their Ponzi schemes. They want you to give money so that you get that anointed handkerchief. You know, it'll make you wealth and health, and you would never, you would always have abundance. In fact, in Acts 19, you read about some Jewish exorcists trying to copy Paul. And what they did was they went up to, if there a person had the evil spirit, they would go up there and say, "I cast you out in the Jesus whom Paul speaks about." And it's read that one of the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the evil spirits attacked them. Now, Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was basically a Jewish legalistic man. Remember his conversion in Acts chapter 9? Let's turn to Acts 9. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he," Paul, "trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." What was going through Saul's mind? 3 days without sight, and he didn't eat or sleep? Could he have been thinking about Stephen? Everybody knows the story about Stephen, the first martyr. It says in Acts 7:58, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him," talking about Stephen. "And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Paul was there during Stephen's stoning. Could Paul have been remembering what Stephen had said while he was being stoned to death and crying out to God saying, "Lord, do not charge him with this sin"? Here this guy was being stoned to death, and his final words were forgiveness. Could that have been going through Paul's, all this time that Paul was persecuted in church? Here, Jesus shines a light upon him, and he just breaks. And then in Acts 9:10-16, it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered and says, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" You would think that Because Paul was a Jew, wouldn't it be easier to minister to the Jews? But here, Jesus says he's going to minister to the Gentiles. And that he would have to suffer. I mean, everything was good to Paul. He thought he was doing God's things, you know, killing all the Christians of the way. And now he finds out that he was wrong. And that he would have to suffer. And boy, did he suffer. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, in more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul's life, Paul's walk. Paul was the most likely person not to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts 22, he admits that he was responsible for the murders of Christians. He killed them. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15:9. If you go there, it's the next book over. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul. God uses Paul. He uses the most unlikely people for his kingdom. I am living proof of that. My fellow pastors are living proof of that. You guys are living proof. Before you came to Jesus Christ, I mean, who would think I would be standing here 20 years ago and talking to you guys about Jesus? If you look at our youth pastor, he has a great testimony. He's our worship pastor. He used to be the youth pastor, but now he took over our young adults. But his ministry, I mean, the guy's full of tattoos. I mean, and he's an ex-druggie and alcoholic. And so is one of our other pastors, John, you know, and here they're serving the Lord. Chris, I mean, hearing his testimony, we had a marriage series, and each one of our pastors and their wives gave their testimony. And to hear his testimony, just how, you know, the next day I go, "Dude, you treated your wife like that? You did all that?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I did." And just to see the difference in his life of what God has made and done. Whatever job you're doing, can you say, "I'm here because of the will of God? This is where God has called me"? The best way to know the will of God in your life is to walk with him and know his word. If you're not in the word of God, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, but if you're not in the word of God, how will you know his will in your life? When you're in the will of God, you're going to have opposition. Being God's will sometimes is difficult, and just because it is does not mean you're not in the will of God. 99% of the time, you should have opposition if you're in the will of God. If it's too easy, then maybe you're in the wrong path. But remember this, God loves you and he has a plan for you. I was reading Mark 1:17, and it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you,'" and I didn't see this word. I mean, how many times do you go over it? It says, "Become fishers of men." become. It's not an overnight process. Sanctification does not happen overnight. It's an ongoing process. It's a daily walk with God, Him changing you. As long as we seek Him first, as Matthew 6:33 says. That's my life verse. I have it right there at my door to our garage. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So when I every day when I open the door, that's what it is. Paul was chosen by the will of God. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren. Saints are not people who served God centuries ago, and now they have statues and pendants, and they're not the people who you pray to. You're a saint. I'm a saint. We're all saints. If you have made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, you are a saint. You are set apart to be holy. To be holy is to be set apart for the purpose of God. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And the last word is in love. Paul also addresses them as faithful brethren. Because at that time, with all this stuff going on, these small g gods that they worshipped, some were leaving the faith. It was too hard for them. They were giving up. So these faithful ones who stayed, he's writing to them, you know, to stay the course. Some Christians are like today. They leave the faith. They give up. It's too hard. You know, we have a lot of false teachers out there. We just did a series, we're wrapping up a series on Wednesday nights called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. And basically what that is our pastor, every Tuesday, him and our assistant pastor go to Grace FM in Aurora, and they call in Calvary Live. And what he did was he took these questions that people were calling in, like, can you lose your salvation? Is Jesus God? You know, what about homosexuality? You know, so he took those main ones, and he did either a night of teaching on them or two. Right now we're doing the feast. But you have these false teachers that we went through, and I had it wasn't a privilege, but because I oversee the media ministry, I had to endure through all these videos to try to make clips of Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, you know, all the prosperity teachers who, when something flashes on, I don't know if you've ever done this, Sunday afternoon, there's Joel Osteen. He has a scripture on the TV, and you go to that scripture, and you're going, that's not what my Bible says. We did one, and we had all the three translations, and none of them said what he said. He just turned it around. And then we did one on Todd. The next one we did Todd Bentley, John Crowder, not David Crowder, John Crowder, in the International House of Prayer. These are churches that do crazy stuff. The drunk in the spirit. Showed a video of John Crowder just on stage like this, being drunk and acting drunk. And he says, I'm drunk in the spirit of God. Isn't this glorious? And then the last one that I felt the most dangerous is we did one on the emergent church. And that's very big nowadays. And one of the most dangerous persons I felt was a person by the name of Rob Bell from Mars Hill Church in Michigan. Big church, one of the mega churches. But to me, he sounds just like the serpent did in the garden. Did God really say? Rob Bell has this video from his Numa series. If you go to robbell.com, you could see little clips of him. But he says, is a loving God going to send millions and millions and millions of people to hell and just a few? Is a loving God like that? Who would want to serve a loving God like that if millions of people are going to die? And just recently, I think last year, he endorsed gay marriage. And they did lose some members of their church, but he took a year off and then he came back. But Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate that leads to heaven. So all these false teachers in our time right now, you know, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, that we are to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's happening today. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Isn't that what's happened in our society today? People just want to, they're church hopping. They just want to go to a church where a little bit of the word, more of worship. Don't talk about sin, please. You know, I don't want to hear about it. I just want to maybe a 10-minute sermonette, you know. I just want to go there and meet people. You see, at this time in Colossae, the church was dealing with the false teachings of Gnosticism, which in the Greek is gnosis, which means knowledge. The Gnostics pride themselves on their knowledge. They claim to have information superior to that of the apostles. Some of them denied the true humanity of Christ. They said that the Christ was a divine influence that came out from God and rested on man Jesus at his baptism. And then they further taught that the Christ left Jesus before his crucifixion. The result, according to them, was that Jesus died, but the Christ did not. That's what they're teaching, is the new Christians and new believers, basically, trying to confuse them. And they said, but we know Jesus is not a Christ. He is the Christ. Some of them were also saying that they needed an angelic mediator to God. Jesus wasn't enough. But we read in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why Calvary Chapel, why do we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter? So we don't skip anything. If it comes up, if tithing comes up, we talk about tithing. If homosexuality comes up, we talk about it. We don't skip it. We don't pick and choose. You stay in a book, you go all the way through it. Continuing in verse 2 in Colossians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace was a common Greek expression, while peace was a common Jewish greeting. But here Paul unites them in this particular order, grace and peace. Why? Because you cannot experience the peace of God until you have received the grace of God. Grace. Remember that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense? If God did not first acted in love and mercy towards us, we would still be in our sins. But because he sent his son to die for us, we know that we can have peace with God, peace with man, and peace within our souls. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This word guard, in this particular sentence, I looked up, it's like a garrison. God sends a garrison. Everybody knows a garrison, a lot of soldiers, to guard your heart and mind. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We can't make it to heaven on ourselves. We can't be that person that we think we're a good person. Me and the old man upstairs, yeah, we're good. That's what my dad says when we were talking about, oh, no, me and the old man are good. Really? When was the last time you read your Bible? And verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father, Lord, praying always for you. Even though Paul had never met these people and he was in prison, he was praying for them. Isn't it great to hear somebody's praying for you? Or somebody, God lays somebody on your heart and you're praying for them. Oh, I got to pray to God's dad. And you go with that person, you know, Lord, just laid you on my heart and wanted to pray for you. And they go, yeah, thank you for praying for me. I was really struggling that day. You know, something happened bad in life. They're going through a trial. And then verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Faith, three things in this, faith, hope, and love. You probably heard live, love, and laugh, right? But I think faith, hope, and love is better to live by. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, it is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believe that by faith that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, right? Calvary Chapel teaches that. We believe it by faith. Today, evolutionists, I mean, that's the big thing now, creation. We are wrapping up our seventh week of our creation class this Tuesday. And a lot of the testimonies, people coming up to me and going, you know, I was one of those people that believed in millions of years. Why not? God used millions of years to create the earth. He goes, now going through this class, I was totally wrong. I was undermining God's authority, which is His Word. It's all about the authority of God's Word. The Bible also says, without faith, is it impossible to please Him? For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We are justified by faith. Testing of our faith produces patience. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. The just live by faith. The church of Colossae had faith in God. They were trusting in God. We trust God for our salvation. But are we trusting God for our everyday living? Are we walking by sight and not by faith? Are we totally trusting in God when a trial comes? Oh, God, what are you doing? You know, and we're trying to take over, and rather than just letting God just take care of it for us. The church of Colossae was demonstrating their faith in God by love. They were loving all the saints. They were a loving church. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Just like today, I say you guys are a loving church. I come in here, we feel love, hugs, everything. Everybody came up and introduced themselves. I remember when we first came here in 2005 from California. We are California plants. I hardly say that. But the first thing we did once we got internet, I told my wife, we've got to go to church. This is why we come to Colorado. Serve God more. So we Googled Calvary Chapel, and sure enough, there's one 5 miles from us. So we walked there. We're in the parking lot, set of strip mall by McDonald's. And we're sitting in their car going, watching the people go in and out. And everybody's like, they're shaking hands, giving hugs. Going, wow, I've never seen that. You know, California, people are just so much into themselves. I mean, here we're driving around. People actually let you in the freeway. At the restaurant, everybody opened the door for you, greeted you, said hi. You know, everybody's so friendly. I'm going, we got to move here, you know? So we found Calvary Chapel, and we went in there. That was the best thing we did. Best thing we did, start going to church. And then the next best thing was serving and volunteering in church. That, I mean, if you want to meet people, you want to have friends, if you come here and I don't know anybody, a lot of, you know, our church, a lot of people, I don't know anybody, I can't get connected. Start serving. You'll meet people. We have a big media team, and we all know each other. We all pray for one another. Join a home fellowship. If you guys have a home fellowship, man, that is, I mean, you'll get friends instantly. You'll have, if you're struggling with something, you call them up. You know, it's just a matter of just getting involved. In verse 5, Paul said that the church of Colossae also had hope laid up in heaven. They were setting their minds on things above, hope, expectation of coming good. They knew that heaven is real and that Jesus was coming again. They had the hope of heaven. We as Christians, we're sojourners. We are just passing through. Our citizenship is where? Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of this world. A lot of people put their hope in this world. But we have the living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Verse 6 says, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel had come to them. They received it. It also at that time had come to the known world. Paul, in his mind, hey, we're spreading the gospel. We're fulfilling the Great Commission. And they did it without airplanes, internet, live streaming, Facebook, the radio, and the word was spreading throughout Asia. When was the last time you or I shared the gospel with somebody? Obviously, somebody shared it with us. Right? That's why we're Christians now. Somebody shared it with us. I know my mom, long ago, she was babysitting for this Christian couple, and they led her to the Lord. And all of a sudden, my mom changed. She was no longer going to the racetrack. She was no longer doing stuff that she was nice. She told us about Jesus. She took us to a Saturday night Christian concert at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. All her kids, you know where she put us? In the front row. Why? Because of the altar call. We were the first ones up. I know I was. She took us there. She shared the gospel with us. Not only her words, but her deeds. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." John 3:16, we all know it. "For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's for anybody. Anybody. Verse 7, "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Epaphras was a bearer of good news. He's probably the leader of this church, because this word, "as you also learned," implies a continuing teaching. He continued to instruct them in the faith, these young believers. Verse 9 and 10, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So Paul seems to make separate requests for the Colossians. Knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The false teachers were claiming that they had this special wisdom and understanding, that only them possessed it. But they didn't. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A reverential fear for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. James 1:5, as you guys just went through the book of James, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You know, there's a difference between having knowledge and then having the wisdom for it. I mean, when I do most of the graphics there at church, and, you know, I know how to do it. I know what the main thing is, but I need God's wisdom. I pray to God, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to put this together? What do you want it to say?" You know, we're doing a Calvary Live. Pastor Dave travels an hour there to Aurora, spends an hour there, travels back an hour, rain, snow, or anything. So we're thinking, why don't we do it here? You know, so we've been concentrating on getting the equipment, and we got the equipment, and Patrick from Grace FM emailed me on Monday. He said, "Hey, Frank, hook everything up, and we'll test it on Tuesday." I'm going, "What? I don't even have a clue how to do it." I mean, yeah, it's the same as, you know, XLRs, quarter-inch plugs and all that, but it's still Greek to me. So he walked me through it. Sometimes God sends other people for your wisdom. He goes, "Oh, no, it's simple. Here, do this." So I took a picture of it with my phone and sent it to him, and he plugged it all in, and sure enough, man, it works. It works. Now Dave doesn't have to travel an hour there. He can spend more time ministering to people. "A walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." When you see walk in this instance, it's how we are living. Are we walking worthy of the calling of God? Is your walk being a light and a witness to others and members of your family? Parents, are you ministering to your kids rather than relying on the church to minister and tell them about Jesus? Are we being that light and witness in our workplace? And our pastor asked that. He goes, "Man, if you've been at your job more than 3 months and they don't know you're Christian, you're doing something wrong." You know, are we being a light and a witness in our workplace? Are we sharing the gospel on our break time, not during work? Are we doing everything fully pleasing to God? I know sometimes we don't. Being fruitful in every good work. Let's turn to John 15:4. This is one of my favorite verses. My fellow pastors always give me a hard time because, you know, for counseling, he goes, yeah, Frank will just tell you, read your Bible and call him, you know, because everything's in there. You know, I'm just going to tell you to read your Bible, and then we're going to go over it. So John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Have you ever noticed that, let's say, an apple does not need to push or pull to ripen? It just hangs there or abides. In the Greek, it means to remain. Then if it doesn't mature, I was reading, it becomes a crabapple. Unfortunately, some Christians are not mature and they are crabby Christians, or bitter believers. We can't abide in both the world, one foot in the world, and one foot with Jesus. If you go to a class reunion and they say, man, you haven't changed. You're still the same. It's been 15 years and you've been a Christian. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Notice it says, let's just imagine that we're that budding flower. And that flower needs cross-pollination, right? Let's say that Holy Spirit is our outside source. We need the Holy Spirit to touch our lives and to start that growing process, that fruit in our lives for us to start growing. Notice it says fruit, singular. Now let's turn to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you have love in your heart, continue looking, you're going to have that joy, which is contentment and satisfaction with God for what He is doing in your life. Having that joy of the Lord throughout that trial. If you're going to have love in your heart, then you're going to have peace, the peace of God in your hearts. You're going to be long-suffering with those people who annoy you and persecute you for being a Christian. That one co-worker that constantly you don't look forward to working with. You're going to show kindness and goodness. You're going to be more gentle with people and loving. You're going to show faithfulness and gentleness, which is trusting in God more and not in yourself. You're going to take the lowly place. You're not going to want to be first anymore. You're not going to be, well, for some people, speeding down the highway and want to be first to arrive. You know, you're going to let other people in line ahead of you. You're going to be more of a loving person. That's what happened to my mom. She started being a loving person, going, what's going on? She's changing. And it was because of God. You will display self-control. Anything that is out of control in your life is going to become under control as long as you abide in Jesus. And what's a good way to abide in Jesus? What is it all? Bottom line. Read your Bible. Have a devotion time. Spend that time. When I do the new believers class, the first thing I ask them is how long they've been coming here and when they got saved. And I'm always astonished. Oh, I've been Christian all my life. Really? How does that happen? When you first come out of the womb, doctor says, you know, and I ask them, well, they share their testimony later on. But then I ask them, so where are you at in your devotion? What book are you in? And all you hear is cricket, cricket. I'm going, you guys don't read your Bible? Yeah, on Sunday. Yeah. So the whole goal for that class is to get them in devotion time. So we talk about it. They tell me, all right, next week, tell me what book you want to read. And then every week after that, I ask them, so where are you at? How's it going? What are you learning from it? What is God telling you or speaking to you in those verses? Okay. So what are the works of the flesh? If you go up above 5:22 in Galatians, this is what we were before we became Christians. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, men, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. For some of you, this describes us. I mean, not all that, but a lot of it. Before Jesus came into our life and changed us, did you ever notice that you can't change a person? You can't. You don't have the power to change that person. You know who has the power? God. What do? You pray for that person, that God changes them. And my wife's always praying for me. She can't change me. God can only change me. Whenever I'm not in the Word of God, she could tell. You get a little bit more short with people. You're a little bit more grumpier. Your attitude changes. You know, my coworkers, you know, I notice that. You know, hey, dude, you've been reading about me. Oh, no. You know, they do the same thing to me. Paul's request, verse 11 says, strained with might, with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul's request is not that the power might be out of his glorious power, but according to it. You ever have those weeks or those days where you just, things are bad? The car's not running right. Your kids are sick. Or your dog. My dog decided to get sick this morning. Huh? My iPad, it was 80% charged last night. This morning it was completely dead. You said something to your spouse that you shouldn't have. Deadlines are not being met and you're not looking forward to tomorrow. And then you pray to God and what happens? He strengthens you. James 1, 2, and 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I pray for patience all the time for my fellow pastors so they get the trial, especially John. I don't know if you met John, big, big, tall John. I said, dude, I'm praying for you for patience. Remember Paul and that thorn in his flesh? In 2 Corinthians 12, it says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that I might depart, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What? Lord, when I'm weak, you're strong? Yes. Verse 11, continuing, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf has qualified us for the heavenly inheritance. The kingdom of God is reserved for us. 1 Peter 1, 4 says, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible, undefiled. Our inheritance in heaven will not fade away. Verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Before we gave our life to Jesus, what kingdom were we in? We're in Satan's kingdom. We're in the kingdom of darkness. We were in darkness. We were blind until, remember when Paul on the road that we just read, what shined up from heaven? Light. Then his scales fell off. Paul's scales off. Paul's eyes fell when Ananias prayed and laid hands on him. In 1 John 1, 5, verse 7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we're still doing it, we proclaim to be Christians and we're still doing stuff that we were brought out from, how can we say we're Christian? Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. God has delivered us from the clutches of Satan. Continuing in verse 13, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. redemption or ransom. At this time in the Roman Empire, if you wanted to free a slave, you had to pay a ransom for their freedom. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood that was dripping from that cross paid our ransom for our sins. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." We were slaves to sin until Jesus' blood could redeem us and break that bondage, and now we are free. Do we still sin? Yes. According to Joyce Meyer, she doesn't. We're still slaves of sin because we still have that sin nature in us. Galatians 5 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's why it's important to have a devotion time. Read the Word. Get that going in your lives. But what do we do when we do sin? The Christian bar of soap. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 15 and through 17, ending, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Image. The exact representation of who God is. Basically, Jesus is God. Remember in John 14, Philip asked Jesus, "Show me the Father." What was Jesus' answer? "He who has seen me has seen the Father. You have been with me. You've seen the Father. You've seen God." John 4, in John 8, let's turn to John 8 because this is coming up, resurrection, Easter. He says, "He told the Jews before Abraham was, I am." Remember, then they accuse him of creating, saying blasphemy. But if you go to verses 18, verses 4, John 18, verse 4 says, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward," this is when he's being arrested in Garden of Gethsemane, "and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him and said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am,'" and then you have in your Bible italics, "he," because it wasn't there in the original. But really, Jesus said to them, "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. What was Jesus displaying right there? God's power. Where else do you see "I am"? In Exodus, the burning bush. Jesus was demonstrating God's power. In Revelation, Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And then in John 10:30, for all those cults that come knocking on your door and they say that Jesus isn't God, where in the Bible does it say that? It says it right here, John 10:30. "I and my Father are one." "I and my Father are one." It's throughout the whole Bible that Jesus is God. The firstborn in this sentence, this expression doesn't mean that, and a lot of people use this for, well, see, God created Jesus. This expression does not mean that Christ is first being God created. This represents position or rank. Proverbs 89:27 says, "Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Verse 17 says, "All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Jesus was there at the beginning, because we see that in the first three verses of Genesis. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." If you could believe that one verse, this is what we start off our creation class with. If you believe that one verse, why can't you believe the rest of the Bible? If you don't believe that, then how are you? A lot of people don't believe it. A lot of churches don't teach it. A lot of churches say between verses 1 and 2, there's a million of years of time, a gap there. dinosaurs were there? What if dinosaurs were there and they died, then death happened? How did death happen before Adam and Eve sinned? So the earth was without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The word God in verse 1 is Elohim in the Hebrew. It has a plural meaning and a singular account. The whole triunity of God is right there, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. The word created in that word, in that verse, is the Hebrew word bara, and it means creating something out of nothing. What do? We create things from something. We asa. Something that already is here, we asa. We make cookie dough, cookies, dinner. In verse 2, you see the Holy Spirit. The King James, well, you see the Holy Spirit hovering. The King James says moved. So the Holy Spirit was moving on the face of the earth, kind of like a vibration type, pounding and thundering. And then what do we see in verse 3? Then God said, starts off verse 3, then God said, let there be light. Who's the spoken word of God? Where do we read that at? Jesus. And ending in this for the third time, turn to chapter 1 of John. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. God sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins was the final sacrifices. All those ones in the Old Testament were only temporarily. They only atoned for the sins. Jesus Christ, as you know, was the final sacrifice. Without His shed blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus is enough. You know, as we get into the Easter in a couple of weeks, and it was okay that I invited these people. We have a sunrise service. So if you guys are not doing anything at 6:30 in the morning, come out to the Douglas County Event Center. A lot of churches in Castle Rock, our pastor meets with several on Thursdays for prayer, probably about 15 of the pastors around Castle Rock. And we invited them to be part of our Easter sunrise service. So everybody from Castle Rock, all different churches, different denominations, we all just go there at 6:30 in the morning. We go to the outside arena. If the weather's good, if it's not, we'll be in the parking lot. We reserve both of them. And you come out there for sunrise service. We have free pastries and drinks. And it's great to see different pastors speak, and they take turns reading a psalm, you know, in between. But if you guys aren't doing anything, come out. And I would like to close with prayer. Lord, thank You for this time. Lord, I just, again, lift up this church. Lord, Calvary Chapel Elizabeth, Lord, You are doing mighty work here. Lord, I just pray that You continue to bless them and encourage them, Lord, to get into Your Word and have fellowship with You on a daily basis. Lord, there's a lot of people out there with no hope. Lord, I just pray that we could be that light and witness to this world, and spread the hope of You to everybody, the living hope. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.